Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word of truth for our instruction. The word that's upon my spirit you'll find in Joel chapter 2, and those words in verse 28 and what follows it. But it's there, it says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Well, what we have here then in Joel chapter 2 is a description of the journey of grace that culminates with us being baptized, if you like, with the Spirit of God being shed abroad in our souls. And I want to look this morning at this journey because we see that through Joel's prophecy, we can see that as things were in the Old Testament, so things were in the life of the Lord Jesus, and so things are today. We see right at the very beginning of this chapter that there is this alarm, an alarm to be sounded. And that alarm was being sounded by Joel, probably, I don't think everyone's 100% sure when Joel prophesied, but from the context, you'd think it was before the carrying away into captivity, because it talks about the army coming and ransacking Jerusalem. But I might stand to be, I would stand to be corrected if someone knows better. But Joel prophesied an alarm. And the point here is that whenever the alarm was sounded, there were people that listened and there were people that didn't listen. There were people that ignored the message. And yet Joel sounded the message to all these different people. And that's how it's always been through the Old Testament. Even Cain had an alarm sounded in his ears by God himself. "You're doing wrong, Cain. You need to repent, and if you don't, sin will be at your door." There was a sounding of alarm. Of course, Cain, he didn't take any notice, but there were others, of course, that did take notice, or must have done. We haven't got the details, but the likes of Abel and the likes of Enoch must have listened to the alarm that was sounded. Ahab didn't listen to the alarm that was given him by Elijah the prophet. But the likes of the people of Nineveh did when Jonah preached to them. As it was all those years ago, so it was in the life of Jesus. There was an alarm sounded there, and yet some believed and some didn't believe. Some were offended and others submitted. And so it is today. This alarm, sound an alarm. There is a message to all flesh. This should come. This is to be for all flesh. It's a message from God, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message today for each one of us. All people here, people listening online, people from different countries, different languages, different cultures. We are all cousins in Noah, and this message is written to each and every one of us. And yet, sadly, in today's world, some will hear and some will ignore. And yet, you see, Joel faithfully proclaimed the message. And I pray that here this morning, we may hear this alarm. And we may take note. And as we go through this chapter, may we be able to trace, "I've heard that alarm." Or it may be that there are those that say, "I wish I would hear that alarm." Because as we go through this chapter, this is, as I said at the beginning, the journey of grace. That we'll either be able to look back and say, yes, I can identify with these things, I've experienced these things, or it's the sort of thing that if there are those that don't know the Lord and don't know the walk, the journey of grace, that those are these evidences, these things to expect of the journey of grace, the sounding then of the alarm. And then we see that there is the destruction that is talked about here in verses 2 all the way down to 11. We haven't got time to read it through all again, but of course it seems that Joel is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem relevant to their day. But it was because of sin that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It was because of idolatry that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It was because of them turning away from God that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And it's as it had always been. Sin leads to destruction, as it did in the flood, as it did with Sodom and Gomorrah, as it did to the unbelieving children of Israel in the wilderness. Who all their carcasses, we read, fell in the wilderness. And there's this word at the end of verse 11. Who can abide it? The day of the Lord is very terrible, and who can abide it? Is this, you see, in your soul? Can you identify with coming face to face with the wrath of God that is due to me, due to us because of our sins? And there is this awful realization, who can abide it? This is something that I cannot deal with by myself. This is something that is too great for me. It was too great for the children of Israel. It was too great for the people at the time of the flood. They couldn't avoid it. It was too great for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They couldn't avoid it. It was too great for the people that were living in the wilderness all those years ago. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. It was too great, probably in the future for Joel's day, for the people of Jerusalem. They couldn't avoid Nebuchadnezzar rabbit ransacking the city. They couldn't avoid being carried away into captivity. Who can abide it? You see, there has to be a realization that I stand before a holy God as a hell-deserving sinner and as a death-deserving sinner. And I can't abide it. I can't avoid it. I can't divert round it. I can't skirt under it. I can't get over it. I can't get round it. Who can abide it? They couldn't abide. They couldn't get away with it in Jesus' time either. When in the one instance where he shows, or one of the very few instances I should say, where he showed his ability to cast out that which was evil, like the den of thieves out of the temple, who could abide it? There was lots of people there. There was one man that was driving them all away. And nobody was able to withstand his power. You see, this is the God, this is our God that we are to deal with. He is infinitely more powerful than us. He is able to overturn the tables of the money changers in our hearts and in our souls and in our lives. Who can abide it? And so it is today, a message for all flesh, a message for each and every one of us. Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. And it'll be destroyed in all its guises, all its appearances, all its religions, all its so-called faiths. The power of God will overcome the power of the principality of the power of evil in all its guises, and none of them will be able to abide it. And same it is for us. We that sin versus God. We that sin versus the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be destruction promised from the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge who shall come at that day. The day of the Lord cometh. And who shall abide Who will be able to say at the time of our death, well, I'm going to stay in control of myself? None of us will be able to do that. Who will be able to say, I'm going to be master of my own destiny at the day of our death? None of us will be able to say that. Who can abide it? Oh, I do long and pray that each one of us here this morning may know that we come to a point in our lives when we come before God knowing that we're lost and we can't abide it. We can't overcome it. We can't get round it. In our lives, there are things that happen, difficulties, troubles, illnesses, terminal illnesses, despairs. Who can abide it? There's things that we can't get ourselves better from, whether it's a physical illness or a mental health problem. Who can abide it? In death, to be alone. An unknown future. Who can abide it? Hell. We can't abide that. We'll never get through it safe and sound. Never get through it happily ever after. We can't abide it. And you and I, we can't abide that Jesus coming as that judge at the end of time. We won't be able to abide it. The question is, who can abide it? None. None of us can. And that's a very important truth, and it's an important stage along our life's journey of grace. But there's another stage here, verse 12. Therefore also now, because of all I've written about before, says Joel, this a warning that we can't abide the wrath of God. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. There's a message here to all flesh to come with repentance, a turning. It was a message for the city of Jerusalem that Joel was preaching to. It was full of wicked people, but he preached a message to turn even to me, says the Lord, with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. This message has gone down through the ages, as it was right back in Cain's day. He was told to repent. He didn't. He ignored, but he was told. Others down through the ages have come, like a David. They've come and they've been come in a situation where they've been messed up. Messed up so badly that there's no provision for them in the law. And I love that word there in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you can read there that it says that there's things that are too hard for you. Where you get to a situation where the law doesn't give us an answer, bring that cause to me and I will hear it. That's Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 17. There are causes that are too hard for the law to deal with. The law dealing with David would have had him executed. The cause for David that was too hard, that the law could not deal with, he brought to the Lord. Come unto me, turn ye even to me. He comes pleading for God's help. And it says there, for the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In the Old Testament there for David, David knew a gracious God that was able to bless him despite the fact that he did not deserve to be blessed. He was merciful to David. David did not deserve to be spared the execution that he deserved, but God was merciful and spared it to him. God is slow to anger, didn't deal with it straight away, instantly, like he could have done. And of great kindness, he kindly looked after David and repented him of the evil. He turned his purposes around from the purpose of judgment to the purpose of grace. From bad to good. A change. That was it, as it was in the Old Testament. So it was when the Lord Jesus was alive. Here was a man, a dying thief, coming to the Lord Jesus, asking that the Lord Jesus would remember him. A gracious reception. He was given a blessing of being with Jesus in paradise. That's grace. He didn't deserve to be there. He was spared the hell that he did deserve, because God is merciful. He's slow to anger. That man had been wicked all his life, and yet God hadn't dealt with his sin up till that moment in time. And a time came for him to ask for forgiveness, to ask for God's blessing. There's a time for each one of us, you see. God is slow to anger, but it does come in the end. Jerusalem's destruction came in the end. The flood came in the end. Sodom and Gomorrah's punishment came in the end. The end of time will come in the end. Our end will come for each one of us, but God is slow to anger. There's plenty of time. But to use that time to turn ye even to me, just like that dying thief used those last moments, hours of his life, to turn to Jesus. We see that he turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me." And he received great kindness. And the potential for the dying thief's life transformed. He was repented. The purpose changed from being a purpose of evil to being a purpose for good. And so now, in our day and generation, it's just the same. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We plead, we turn to him. Because it says here, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord," the name of the Lord is now changed to the name of the Lord Jesus, "shall be delivered." He is gracious. Our Lord Jesus is gracious. Not just to a dying thief, but to those that come before him. There's no remedy for us in the law. The cause is too hard for the law to deal with. But you and I can come to the Lord Jesus. Turn to him with all your heart. He's merciful. He doesn't deal with you as your sins deserve. I deserve, and me, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. My sins deserve my destruction, death. But the Lord Jesus is able to spare us. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. We go through our lives for a long time, often headlong urging our mad career, rebellious against God, our mad careers untamable. But the time comes for the Lord Jesus to reveal his great kindness to us, to call us by his grace, to change our evil to good. I often think that's a symbol of the Lord's Supper, when we have that cup, and the Lord Jesus symbolically gives us the cup of blessing. But he has taken a cup from us. He's taken the cup of curse from us. The curse I deserve is drunk up by him on Calvary's cross. It says that he was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us because he was hung upon a tree. He drank that cup of cursing, and he's given us a cup of blessing. That's the transaction that there is in the Lord Jesus. You can come to him and turn to him with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. He takes the cup of cursing from you and gives you the cup of blessing. He is a God that repents him of the evil. So that's the invitation to come. "Turn to me," says he. "What do you say?" What's the question? What do we say? Well, it says, spare me, verse 17. Spare thy people, O Lord. A prayer to God to spare us. Don't deal with us in the way that our sins justly deserve, but spare us. David knew all about praying, deliver me, Lord, from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from the death sentence that's on me. That's how it was, you see. And that's how it was in Jesus' time. Blind Bartimaeus, you can read about him in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. And what does he say? He calls on the name of Jesus. Not just Lord like it was in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is revealed to us here in the New Testament as Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, spare me. You see, Jesus, thou Son of David, the name has changed from deliver me, O Lord, from blood guiltiness to Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Spare me the sins, the consequences of the sins that I deserve. Spare me. That's the prayer, you see. Spare thy people, O Lord. And as it was in the Old Testament, as it was in Jesus' day, so it is in our day. When the people were pricked in their hearts under the preaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, they said, what shall we do? And the message was, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And to acknowledge a spiritual baptism, this is all about, that I am spiritually baptized. And that is demonstrated physically sometimes by the baptism in the baptistry pool, where we come, but that's a symbol of what's already happened spiritually beforehand. And what's happening beforehand spiritually is that I am coming to the Lord Jesus, and I am telling him that I deserve to be dead. I deserve to be in hell for the sins that I have committed because of my sins. I deserve to be under the water. That's where I've got myself, under the water, sinking to the bottom, down, down, down. That's where I've got myself. But you see, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead that his resurrection may be power, may lift us up. His resurrection may rise us up. His resurrection may overcome of the death that we deserve. And he will lift us up out of that water and stand us in his strength on our own, not our own two feet, but in his strength on our feet. You see, it's symbolic of I am lost before the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need to do spiritually. We need to come before the Lord Jesus confessing all those things. And as we fall before him as if we're falling to the bottom and never going to get anywhere but the bottom, he comes and lifts us up and raises us up. We come before the Lord Jesus again with the spiritual baptism of coming before him filthy, sin-cursed, dirty, broken. Heinous. We come before him confessing our sins and he cleanses us. And that's why there is the symbolism of baptism, to show the water that is able to clean us. And then the Lord Jesus doesn't just clean us and give us a spiritual resurrection, if you like. The Lord Jesus we come before him lifeless and spiritually dead before him, spiritually blind and spiritually lost. And the Lord Jesus is able to give us the gift of life. is able to take us by the hand and give us that pronouncement of live. The Holy Spirit given to us, the gift of God given to us. And that's what I think it means by be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. All that symbolically is illustrated by the baptism in a water is to be spiritually experienced by us as we fall before the Lord Jesus and see our hopelessness and his deliverance. Then we see the wonderful answer. Then will the Lord, verse 18, be jealous for his land and pity his people. He will answer and say, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil and so on. There'll be a blessing. There's a blessing, and that's how it was after the flood. There was the blessing of a new world for Noah to enjoy. After the destruction of Jerusalem in the time of in Nebuchadnezzar's time, there was the rebuilding. You can read all about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And as it was in the gospel, so often people came to the Lord Jesus with nothing. They couldn't see. They could see when they dealt with him. They couldn't walk. He made them able to walk. They were dead like a Lazarus, and he made them alive. And so it is today. The same Jesus we go to. It is the Lord Jesus that saves. The Lord Jesus that is delivers. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in Acts we see that that is the Lord Jesus, we'll come to that, shall be delivered, shall be saved. There is salvation. There is the transformation of your life. You know, young men in the UK today, the highest cause of death is suicide because people are in despair. They cannot solve the problems. It's like, just like it says in Deuteronomy, there's a cause that's too hard for you, for thee, and then there's a full stop. It doesn't say, they forget, bring it unto me. But that is the glorious message of the gospel today, that there is a Jesus that you can bring the despair to. He is able to transform from no hope to hope. He is able to transform from curse to blessing. He's able to transform from eternal death to eternal life. He's able to do great things. It says here, going on in verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Here's another stage along life's journey. To see that the Lord is able to do great things for us, and then the future we don't have to fear about. It was the same all those years ago in the Old Testament. Joshua faced with a formidable foe, the Canaanite giants, with cities walled up to heaven, and the Lord tells him to fear not. And the Canaanite giants were overcome. Because the Lord did great things. It was in the day of the Lord Jesus. There was a Jairus who is told that his daughter had died. And the Lord Jesus tells him to fear not. Jesus isn't out of ideas. Jesus isn't out of his depth. It's not beyond him. It's not the end of hope. And this is just a wonderful message of Jesus. All those years ago, it was so. Jairus' daughter was raised to life. And so it is for us in our day. Fear not. The future is a future of peace. Because our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to lead us lovingly, caring for us through time. And all the ups and downs of life, right through to eternity, right through to glory. He is able to do great things. So therefore, you need not fear. You can be in peace. That word in Romans, it struck me that it could be looked at from a different aspect. In Romans chapter 8, where it says about nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Really, in Christ, nothing can make us fear. Death can't make us fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ is able to overcome death itself. All the problems of life, we're not to fear over. The powers of evil, we're not to fear. The things that are now, we're not to fear. Nor the things for the future, we're not to fear. Nor height, nor the biggest things on earth, nor the deepest problems, nor any other creature. Nothing in this created world should make us fear, because nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All overcome by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we finally come to this verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You see, ordinary people here are transformed. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams. Your young men shall see visions. It's your boys and your girls. It's the ordinary people in this world. It's the old people. It's the old men. It's the old ladies. It's the young men and the young ladies and the boys and the girls. And it's the people that are servants, the handmaids, the male workers, the female workers. It's all these ordinary people, you see. The gospel, you see, is to be proclaimed to the ordinary people. And the ordinary people can have their lives transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it always was. You think of the Rahabs of this world. You think of the Ruths of this world. You think of the Naamans of this world in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God poured upon all flesh in all aspects. All kinds of origins. And in Jesus' time it was just the same. The Zacchaeuses of this world, the fishermen, the ordinary people. And so it is the same today. This great conclusion that Joel comes to: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Or translated and quoted by Peter as, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation. And it comes in the name, it says here, in the name of the Lord. And in Peter explains that the name of the Lord is the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 3, going back to the great, chapter 2, I mean, going back to the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, we see that Peter explains, ye men of Israel, having mentioned Joel chapter 2, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by you. He's done and proved that he is all that God said he would be. And you've seen it. He's been among you. He's done everything that God said would take place. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Joel there. And then Peter goes on in verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We're the witnesses that it is Jesus that fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, for certain, that God has made that same Jesus. The same Jesus that was here upon earth, walking and talking amongst his people all those years ago, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, whom you have crucified. Both he is made, both Lord and Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. And so the key to Joel chapter 2 is, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that name unknown in verse 32 of Joel chapter 2, is the name of the Lord Jesus. In our prayers, in our needs, we come at his feet. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That will result in the consequences of the sins that you've committed and I've committed being taken away. And you shall receive also the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's Jesus. The Old Testament people, as it was all those years ago, they lived by faith. They lived by faith in the belief in a God that they could not see, but yet they believed could do great things for them. And they lived their lives with faith in the Lord, that God that they believed could do infinitely above what they could ask or even think. And he did. He delivered the Noah of this world from the flood. He delivered Joshua from the Canaanites and so on. And so many other things that he did. And as it was in Jesus too, they needed to walk by faith. And Matthew tells us there in chapter 8, when their disciples are there in the storm, they were not to be fearful. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? They had to have faith that the God of the Old Testament, that they knew had done such amazing things, was this Jesus here with them in the boat. And that everything they'd ever heard about an almighty God was to be found, the source of it, in Jesus Christ. They were to have faith that this Jesus is the Son of God. And he had the power to still the storm. And he arose, having said, why are you so fearful? Your future is a future of peace, because Jesus Christ is with them in the vessel, in the boat. There's a future of peace. O ye of little faith, you are to be believing that every amount of the power of God is to be found in Jesus. And so he arose and rebuked. He spoke to the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus reveals himself as the Jesus that stills the storm, that is able to save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Jesus saves. And so it is nowadays. You and I, you see, we need that faith in Jesus Christ, the one that we can't see today because he's in heaven. Yet we believe. Do we believe that the God of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus, the God of the New Testament, and all that he did, is now able to do exactly the same? What he did for them, he's able to do for us. That's the faith that we need. That's the faith that you and I need. That's the faith that will get us to heaven. A faith that Jesus Christ is the one that brought the children of Israel into the promised land. That Jesus Christ was the one that revealed himself all those years ago on the day of Pentecost. And there was the 3,000 that were called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ is the same today. He's able to do exactly the same for us. Whosoever, any one of us here this morning, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. He's alive today at his Father's right hand to listen to your cries in response to turn ye even to me. You turn to me, says our God, with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Call upon him to spare you, and he will hear and do great things for you and give you a future, not of fear, but of fear not, a future of peace. He's alive. He calls us to come to him in his name, and he will hear. He will not, our Lord Jesus will never allow it to be said what it says there in verse 17, that people will say, where is their God? Jesus will not allow it to be said to anyone, well, I called upon the Lord Jesus and he wasn't there. It says, wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? He will hear. No one will be able to say, where is he? We can call upon him as an unknown. We have to come unknown to Jesus to start with because we don't know him. We come before him and plead for his help. And whatever issues that you have that are to sort, that are not able to be sorted under the law, they're things that are beyond the law. The law would condemn you. The law says it's hell for you, it's death for you, same as it was for me. Bring it to Jesus. Jesus tells us, I have come to call sinners to repentance, to save sinners. And Jesus is able to save sinners today. He's the same Jesus. Bring these things to Jesus. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, New Testament, change to Jesus, shall be delivered. New Testament, change to saved. And I pray that each one of us, you and I here this morning, on this Pentecost day when we remember Pentecost, we may remember that the Lord Jesus is able to change your prospects from evil to good, from death and destruction to eternal blessing. Jesus only is the message. May God add his blessing to those thoughts. Let's pray. O dear Lord God, we do thank thee that thy name, Lord Jesus, is the name upon whom we can call. Lord, thy ears are attentive, thy eyes are open to all that goes on here upon earth. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would open each soul here this morning, that each one of us may once again, if we've never done it before, be communicating with thee, knowing our sin-cursed position, but coming unto thee, Lord Jesus, that thou would bear the curse for us and give each one of us here, Lord, we plead, the cup of blessing. Lord, never leave us nor forsake us. Ever be our friend, for we need thee from life's dawning to its end. Bless each one, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.